Each and every day you get up, you must make a choice. You can't make a choice today that will stay in place tomorrow. Maybe some, but not the core. The core I'm talking about is every single day you have to get up and make a choice. Am I going to be filled with joy? Am I going to love life? Or am I going to be the same old person I was yesterday? Am I going to relive the same old hurts, the same old disappointments, the same old despair? Am I going to just retread the same old life? I'm going to go to the same old place, eat the same old food, with the same old people, have the same old expectation, and just do that over and over and over and over and over and over and over again until I die? Or am I going to choose a different life? And the great thing about life is it changes the minute you make a choice. And the choice is simply living between great anticipation, purpose, and desire, or living with apathy. Getting up every day with an apathetic, like someone asked a guy one time on the street, they were interviewing, says, you know, the survey say that apathy is one of the real world problems. What do you think? He says, I don't know and I don't care. That's apathy. I don't know and I don't care. An interesting thing about it in the scriptures, in the song book of Psalms, there are two psalms that are positioned right next to each other to give in a stark contrast the choices that you can make. You can live in Psalm 39 or you can live in Psalm 40. Listen to Psalm 39. How long do I have to live? Have to give me the bad news? That was not a question, it was a complaint. How long do I have to live? You kept me on pretty short rations, God. Oh, you were all but puffs of air. We're just shadows on a campfire. We're just dust in the wind, spit in the wind. We make our pile and then we leave it. Man, what a great image. Anybody ever play Monopoly? Yeah. And years and years ago, we were playing Monopoly. I'll never forget this. I think we were on vacation somewhere, and we stayed up, and the family played Monopoly, and I think I won and bankrupted everyone. And about 1:30 in the evening, the girls looked at me and says, we're going to bed. You can put it all back in the box. And that's what David is saying. You know, I don't care how much I win or what I do, it all goes back in the box. You know, so what is the purpose of living? Why do we get up every day or face every year with great anticipation and joy? And every year, almost every day, you have to find your motivation. You have to get fired up. You have to, your soul has to get filled up with something. And so we're going to talk about in this series, Finding My Motivation. We're going to talk about the things that motivate us and the demotivators. And one of the primary demotivators is this thing we call burnout. Apathy really is just burnout. To be burned out is not necessarily to be depressed, not necessarily to be tired. To be burned out is to be empty of meaning. I mean, we all know, for example, here's Bubba. Bubba comes home on a Friday night. He's had a long week. He forgets that he promised Babette that he and she could start this project of cleaning out the garage on Friday night if she would just let him, you know, have a pass through the whole week. He gets home, Babette's happy, and she's ready with a broom and a mop, and here they go. And Bubba says, you know, man, I've had a long week, I work hard. You could just let me rest tonight. We'll get up in the morning, a fresh new start. Reluctantly, Bubba says, okay, you know, all right. And so Bubba gets on the lazy boy. He eats his pizza or whatever he eats. He watches TV. He's in his dogmatic slumbers. And all of a sudden, the phone rings and it's Jimmy. Jimmy, this is Bubba. You are not going to believe what just happened. We have an opening in the morning at Legends for golf. And the green fees are paid. All you got to do is show up. And what does Bubba say? Absolutely, I'll be there. Bubba is up. The phone is down. He is full of energy. He's full of joy. The colors in the room have changed. He's now just bouncing around. He gives Big Bubba a kiss right on the lips, which is something he hadn't done in a while. And he gets to the garage to get out his golf clubs and his shoes and get them all shined up because, man, he's going to have a foursome in the morning. It's going to be awesome. And Bubba comes into the garage and Bubba's whistling. She's wondering, what happened? Where did all this energy come from? It was the same Bubba, same physical strength, same emotional capacity. Bubba just had something to look forward to, right? You've never done that, have you? How many, you know what life is like just before you go on vacation? Any of you this way? Maybe before vacation, you organize. You get everything, but you are most productive the week before vacation. Why? Because now you have something to look forward to. Wouldn't it be great if you get it every single day filled with joy and purpose and meaning and energy with something to look forward to? You see, burnout is just simply this. I have a lack of meaning in my relationships. And let's be honest, relationships is what make the world go round. If first not good, it's not good to be alone. When you lose your meaning in relationships through anger or rage or separation or whatever, there's distance between you. Nothing looks quite as good. Nothing is quite as important. Your home, your car, all the things that you have, you only have value in relationship to the meaningful people in your life that you enjoy them with. A lack of meaning in your responsibilities. Some of you have a whole set of responsibilities that you drag around like a burden for which you have no meaning. And then a lack of meaning in work. Meaningless work. Meaningless responsibilities. Meaningless relationships. Constantly draining and pulling out of you any of the joy in life. If you're going to live this year full of purpose, you're going to have to find meaning in all of those things. You're going to have to get out of Psalm 39, where David just finally almost just capitulates and says, hoping, that's what I'm doing, hoping. Hoping something will change, hoping something will show up, hoping for that phone call, hoping for that email, hoping for something that will turn it around and set me free. And so from there you go to Psalm 40. You have this psalm that's filled with joy, filled with energy, filled with anticipation. And so the choice is, let's live in Psalm 40 this year, filled with energy and excitement, anticipation, rather than living with apathy. Let's get fired up rather than living just about 2 or 3 days from a set of bad circumstances that will push us into depression, despair, or despondency. And you know what? You get to choose. And apathy for a person who wants to live well is never the option. So let's look at Psalm 40. Let's just divide it up into 10 choices, 10 things that we will do this year, 10 promises we make to ourselves as we get up and move forward into the great things that God has in store for this year. Number one, the most important is I will, by God's help, eliminate hurry out of my life. I waited patiently for God to help me, that He listened and heard my cry. What did He do while I was waiting? He lifted me out of the pit of despair, out of the bog and the mire, and set my feet on a hard, firm path and steadied me as I walked along. Isn't it interesting that little paragraph begins with, I waited patiently, which for most of us means I'm passive. I didn't do anything. I just sat there. I'm trusting God. Have you ever met people who would tell you they're trusting God and you feel sorry for both them and God? We have the idea that waiting is being passive. Waiting is not being passive. Have you ever heard the Isaiah 40 passage that's very popular? It says, those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength, shall mount up on wings like eagles. You know what that word wait means? It means it's the same word that's applied to what happens when someone waits tables. I'm serving, I'm waiting, I'm not passively sitting, I'm waiting. I'm going about my daily responsibilities. And let's be honest, a lot of life is just routine. Can I hear an amen? It just is. It doesn't matter how exciting your life is, you still got to go to bed. I mean, you got to crash at some point, you still got to get up. You got to change clothes. Well, some of us do. You got to take a bath. Again, that's a qualifying statement. I mean, you know, a lot of life is routine. What David says, you know, I'm going to go about my daily routine with a sense of anticipation. I'm going to eliminate hurry out of my life. There are two things I want to say to you about hurry, and I hope you'll just let them soak into your soul. One, hurry always makes me stupid. Hurry always makes me stupid. There's nothing in your life that you need to hurry over if you're fully engaged in life and you're really up and at task. Hurry makes you stupid. You want to hurry and make your relationships right. I want to hurry and have a great career. I want to hurry and earn a lot of money. I want to hurry and have all this stuff. I want to have immediate gratification so I can have immediate gratification. And you take shortcuts and you do really stupid things. How many of you know that really good, smart people in a hurry can do really stupid things? I'm in a hurry, so I'm eating a cheese sandwich, talking on the phone, answering email, and driving with my toes. And you kill someone because you're in an accident and you're going too fast. I'm in a hurry. Listen, hurry makes you stupid. And number two, there is nothing that isn't damaged by hurry. There's nothing that isn't damaged by hurry. I got an email I'm going to answer. I don't know if this person is here, is listening on our podcast or listening online, and I will answer your question. I got that just before I came in here on my email, and basically it says, you know, what about sex before marriage? And the aunt, he was asked in a very tender, compassionate way, and in a way that made me realize she'd been deeply wounded by people and by pastors and quick, you know, answers to that question. But let me answer enough to say this. Is when you hurry to sex in a relationship, you almost always damage the long-term well-being of it. I know that's enough to just stir up that issue and just leave it right there. I want to find Mr. Right now. Right? Not Mr. Right. Mr. Right, I'm lonely, right? I'm miserable, right? I want to leave, right? You know what? And almost, when you do that, you almost always regret it. Hurry damages everything. Second, I will sing. I will eliminate hurry and I'll sing, even if it's under my breath or to myself. I will make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Listen to what David said. Here's a guy from Psalm 39 who says, you know what? Is this a big old heap of pollen?
Stinky stuff.
Thank you. Stinky stuff. That's good. That's a better word than I was thinking. Just a big old steaming pile of stinky stuff. And now Psalm 40, the Lord has given me a new song. I'm praising God. How many will hear the glorious things He's done for me and stand in awe before the Lord, and they'll put their trust. David says, you know what? I'm going to sing. My life is going to be so full of joy. It's going to be so contagious that when people hear what God has done for me, they're going to want Him to do that for them. I have a new song. I'm going to sing. I'm contagious. That's why I think we love music. That's why we whistle while we work. That's why we have radios in our cars. We love music. You know what music does? Music expresses what the soul feels but cannot tell. Now I will sing. I'll sing the beautiful hymns of the faith that I've been taught all of my life. Or the little simple little. You know, do you ever have any little simple ones? I've got the joy down in my heart. Down in my heart. Down in my heart. I've got the joy down in my heart. Down in my heart. Oh, I see my heart. Okay. All right, right through the light here. You can all be naked. I never know the difference. I can't see a thing. It's a bad image. Okay. You guys from right here do the where. Okay? And you guys are going to do it. You do the joy. Okay? I got the joy down in my heart.
Where?
Down in my heart.
Where?
Down in my heart. I got the joy down in my heart.
Where?
Down in my heart to stay. All right. Here. All right. You do where. You sing. You sounded good, but you only had one word. How bad could it be? Okay, all right, you're where? I got the joy down in my heart.
Where?
Down in my heart.
Where?
Down in my heart. I got the joy down in my heart.
Where?
Down in my heart. Did you guys tithe over here? These are tithers over here. Yeah. Bunch of pagan Presbyterian tithers over here. so good to laugh? Just have fun? That's what David meant. He said, you know, I'm going to get up every day. I'm going to let God run the world. I'm going to let Him fix who needs fixing. And I'm going to sing. I'm going to eliminate her. I'm going to sing. I'm going to dream. Many blessings are given to those who trust in the Lord, who have no confidence in those who are proud, who boast of their idols. Oh, Lord, my God, many and many a time have you done great miracles for us, and we are ever in your thoughts. Who else can do such glorious things? No one else can be compared to you. There isn't time to tell of all the wonderful things. You know what David is saying? David said, everything that I anticipate in the future is built on everything that I've experienced in the past. And I'm telling you that everything I know about God that I've learned in the past gives me great hope and anticipation for the future. And so I'm going to dream great dreams. I'm going to aspire to great things because I serve a great God. I choose to dream rather than to dread. How about number four? I'll choose to serve a noble cause. It isn't sacrifices or offerings that you really want from your people. Burnt animals bring no special joy to your heart. But you have accepted the offer of what? That was absolutely pitiful. You have accepted the offer of my lifelong service. It was Martin Luther King Jr. who said that every person can be great because everyone can serve. It was Albert Einstein who said that it is high time that the ideal of success should be replaced with the ideal of service. It was Tolstoy who said, joy can be real only if people look upon their lives as service and have a definite object in life outside themselves and their own personal happiness. I said it last week, I'll say it again. The very best way to be miserable in 2008 is obsess over yourself. Worry about where it's all coming from. Worry about how you're going to eat. Worry about how you're going to pay the payment. Worry about your insurance. Worry about the future. If you really want to be miserable, worry about what's going to happen to you in 5 years. When you get fired, laid off, you become obsolete, you retire, you're too old to cut the mustard. Just worry about all that stuff, and you will be miserable. And you'll make everyone else in that around you miserable until they figure out you're not going to change and they're going to leave you alone by yourself. I want to serve a noble cause. I wrote down, and I keep this under glass on my desk, the seven reasons I serve. One, it recenters my life. Two, it encourages others. Three, it is a cure for loneliness. Four, it sharpens my skills. Or six, it opens up new possibilities. Seven, it never goes unrewarded. And eight, it shows I'm serious. And I look at that constantly. When I feel like that my life is off-center and I'm worried about all this, I think, you know, if I serve something outside of myself, the center of my life is relocated outside of me. And it's something big and good and something that endures. So God being my helper, I'm going to choose joy every single day. I'm going to get up and I'm going to eliminate hurry. I'm going to dream. I'm going to sing. I'm going to serve a noble cause. And how about number five? I will tell. What am I going to tell? He says, see, I've come just as all the prophets have foretold, and I delight to do your will. My God, for your law is written in my heart. I have told everyone the good news, underline this, that you forgive people's sins. It doesn't matter who you are and where you've come from, you're never beyond God's restoring, redeeming power. Right? And then that's what you need to hear this morning, because you've heard it screwed up. You screwed up a great thing and you're asking, how can God love someone as dumb as me? Look around. He says, I have not been timid about this, and you know very well, I have not kept this good news hidden in my heart, but I have proclaimed your loving kindness and the truth to all the generations. I will tell. What do you tell? You tell what you know. You tell what you've experienced. Your experience, the drama, the journey, the story of your life, and God's faithfulness is totally infallible. No one can push back against that. When I had an occasion about a year and a half ago to sit down and be a part of a debate with Sam Harris, one of these God is dead guys. And we talked about all that. And we talked about academics. And we talked about all the, you know, the philosophers and who quotes what and where. You know what it all came down to? It all came down to our personal experience or lack thereof of faith. You know what? Your relationship with God is not something that you can reduce down to a test tube any more than you can reduce your relationship to your wife or your husband or your children. And I'm going to tell you what, when I had never had children until I had children. Write that down. That's really profound. And I didn't know, you know, how's it going to be? And then when I saw Aaron, that little, you know, little ball of joy, and man, something in my brain, my heart and something, I was like putty. And I talked differently. I mean, I'm a grown adult with fairly educated, and you know, You know what it's like to be in love? Be dumb as a stick and happy as a clam, isn't it? It's just, you know, it's something that it's better. I mean, you tell people, right? Somebody say, well, yeah, I'm a Harley guy. Well, why a Harley over a Honda? I don't know. I don't want to hear the facts. Yeah, no. I just like my Harley. I will tell what I know. I tell the love that's in my heart. How about number six? I'll keep my hope alive. Oh, Lord, don't hold back your tender mercies from me. My only hope is in your love and faithfulness. I'll not pin my hopes on anything else. I'll not look at my wife or my children and say, be God to me. I'm not going to look at my work or my health and say, be God to me. I'm going to put all my hopes on the person who can handle it, and that's Jesus Christ, our Lord and our God. How about this one? I'm going to come clean. He says, here's Psalm 40. He says, you know what? My problems are far too big for me. Amen. They're piled higher than my head. Meanwhile, my sins are too many to count. And they've all caught up with me. I'm ashamed to look. My heart quails within me. You know what? One of the most profoundly destructive forces in the personal life of people around us is shame. That's what we're going to talk about next week. The four worst reasons anyone does anything. This is really a big deal. And if you will come next week and you'll listen, it literally, I mean literally, change your life. Because your motivations really define who you are. And David says, you know what? I don't just feel guilt. I'm shame bound. And as a follower of Jesus, I can be forgiven, and I can go to heaven and all the rest of that, but I can still feel weighted down by my sins and my own humanity if I don't constantly come to God and say, here they are. It's bigger than me. I can't do it. I confess. You're God and I'm not. That you're the Lord and I'm the servant. That you're the creator and I'm the created. I want to come clean constantly. I don't ever want to put myself on the throne of my life. I want to constantly trust God. I want to constantly keep hope alive. I want to constantly tell people about His goodness and serve a noble cause. How about number eight? I will ask big. He said, Lord, rescue me. Quick, come and help me. How many times do we assume that God knows what we need and we never ask Him? We never sit down and write it out. Write out your prayers. Say, God, I need this. I need this. I need this. And we often say, well, God knows what I need, and I really don't know what I need, and so I'm just going to let it go unsaid. No, you don't let it go unsaid. You ask big. Number nine, I will choose joy. I will choose joy. Listen to this. But may the joy of the Lord be given to everyone who loves Him. And His salvation may they constantly exclaim, how great is our God. Nehemiah, after rebuilding the wall around Jerusalem, and when they wanted to celebrate, they thought about all of those who were not with them, and they started to grieve. And Nehemiah says, no, don't grieve, because it's the joy of the Lord that's your strength. Right? It's your joy that's your secret weapon. It's the freedom, joy-filled life that Christ offers. And if you're walking around with a burden, you know, and you're constantly just, you just feel like you're just carrying the weight of the world on your shoulders, good news! One Savior per lifetime, and you ain't it. Come down Amen? Get off of there. You don't belong in there. Where do you, you belong with the rest of us. Filled with joy. You say, well, I don't feel good. Well, choose it. Say, I feel good. I'm full of energy. I'm free. I'm alive. I'm listen, the Bible says, you gotta look this up because you're not going to make this up. This is true. The Bible says that a live dog is better than a dead lion. You may be a dog, but at least you can still lick somebody's face. Huh? Did I tell you we have a new puppy around our house? Cooper. And the only thing... The only thing Cooper can do is lick your face. Poop, pee, and lick your face. That's it. You know what? And you know, and she's just always happy. You know what? She's always... She's glad you're there. You know? And she doesn't, you know, she didn't say, where you been? What have you been doing? Where's that face been? You just lick your face. She loves you. She doesn't care. She's just glad to be there, glad to be with you. I wonder sometimes if we weren't more like dogs, if we wouldn't be happier. You say, yeah, but I'm living a dog's life. Well, so are you. You're being fed. You're being taken care of. There's another who determines your future. You're not your God. So I will choose joy. And here's the last one. I will live with great anticipation. David said, I am poor and weak, and yet the Lord is thinking about me right now. Wow! Think of that. The Lord is thinking. Listen, God is holding you in His consciousness right now. God is big enough to love each one of us as though we were the only one in this room. He can love each of us as He loves all of us. That's how big God is. And David says, you're thinking about me right now. And when God looks at me, He looks at me through the filter of love. And He also, being the architect of my life, looks at me and says, this is what I had in mind. And He constantly puts that standard and that blueprint up there and says, Dave, this is where I want you to be. This is what I created you to be. Come on up. Come up a little higher. He's thinking about me. He doesn't give up on me. He has the blueprint of my life and my destiny. And listen. Here's the bottom line. Where are you going to live this morning? You get to choose. You'll live in Psalm 39 with apathy and shame. Or you'll live in Psalm 40. Say, God being my helper, I'm going to face every day with great joy and anticipation. I'm not going to hurry around like I've got, you know, I'm my own God. I'm not going to cut corners and compromise. I'm going to wait on God and let Him develop my life. Let Him grow me up. You see, you have a choice today. If you live the life that God offers, you will live by the law of the farm. Sowing, planting, cultivating, and because you reap what you sow. Not even God can violate that principle. Or you can live by the law of the factory, which says you're an assembly line product, you got a broken piece. We'll just put the new piece, and if the new piece won't fit, or if we don't have replacement parts, we'll just put you on the scrap heap. Which you choose? You choose joy. You choose God's way, which means I'm going to have to live every single day. I'm going to have to be in that moment. I'm going to tell what I know. I'm going to trust His love. I'm going to lean on His faithfulness. And every single day, I choose joy. Every single day, I get up and I make a choice, and I choose joy. Let's pray. Father, I ask you this morning to reach out into the heart of every man and woman in this place and pull that heart towards you. Father, I pray for someone here this morning who's living a desperate life. And they've come here this morning in a desperate mood, looking for a desperate God. And I pray, Father, that you'll meet them at that moment of desperation. They'd be willing to trust you. They will be willing to set aside their doubts and say yes to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, be the Lord and God of my life. Save me, forgive me, clean me up, lift me up. Help me to be the man you created me to be. Help me to live out the full, high potential that you created me for. I pray for a single woman in this room who's looking for that right person. Father, that you give them the courage to set the standard high. that they're not compromise their love, their life for anyone promising them quick and easy and cheap. I pray, Father, that you will help us to value our lives in Christ, that we'll call out for ourselves a higher place, that we'll love people and serve a noble cause. I give every person to you now. I pray you will meet our needs. I pray for someone who has a deep financial need. Father, right now they're crying out. They're saying, God, please help me. I pray you'll show them in a tangible, real financial way through provision your miraculous power, and they'll never get over it. I pray for a husband and wife who are here today, Father, who've said, you know what, we're going to give it one more shot, and you've heard it, and you're here today, and you're going to walk away with them, and their lives are going to be totally different than they've ever been. They're walking in the new territory, nothing like they've ever known. I pray for each brother, each sister. I pray for each seeker. I pray for someone who's here today who's mad and angry and filled with bitterness. I pray that you'll heal their heart and take out that poison. I give every life to you, Jesus, now. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Love you. Go get them.